Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. And you can listen as I read. Jesus says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." These are the words of Christ about the Holy Spirit. Well, today we have the privilege of learning about a person whom one author called the forgotten God, specifically speaking of the Holy Spirit. Many of us know a lot about God the Father, about God the Son, but although the Holy Spirit is mysterious, and he should be, he shouldn't be a complete mystery to us in our lives as believers as to how he operates in our lives and how we are to submit to him, much like we've sung the truths in many of these songs, which wonderfully teach us about the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is named, among other names, he's the Counselor, the Helper, or the Advocate, depending on the translation you have. He's known as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus. And in our particular article of faith today that we're going to look at, here's what it reads in teaching about the Holy Spirit. Again, this is just a summary of the biblical teaching about the Holy Spirit. It's not exhaustive. It's just a way for us to try to capture the teaching about the Holy Spirit in the Bible. "We believe that the Holy Spirit, in all that he does, glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service." So this morning we are going to meet the Holy Spirit, much like you would be introduced to a new person and you would ask their name and you would ask characteristics of themselves. What do you like to do? What is your family like? What career do you have? We're going to ask those same questions of the Holy Spirit today as we get to know him and how he operates in our lives. And so we have already prayed and submitted our hearts to the Lord, and I trust that's our posture now. So the first question is, who is the Holy Spirit? I suppose the best way to sum it up is that he is a divine person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. First of all, in his personhood, in John 14, 16, Jesus says, "I will send another helper." The Father will send another helper. He will be like Jesus in the sense that he's a counselor or a helper to be with us. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says, it's actually to your advantage that I go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit to you, because his ministry will begin in your lives. The point I want to make here is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not some sort of neutral force. He's not a force of God or an energy of God, much like the erroneous teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, where he's just sort of a force of God. No, the Holy Spirit is a person, like God the Father is a person of the Trinity, like God the Son is a person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person, is a personality. He can will things. He can decide on things. He can speak. He can testify. He can teach. He can guide. He can lead. Did you know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved? Much like maybe somebody disappoints you or hurts you because they've betrayed you. We can grieve the Holy Spirit because we sin against God. He's grieved. Oh, he has a longing for us to walk with God. And when we don't do that, he is grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. I believe that's talking about where we don't do what we're supposed to do. Beforehand, it's like you do what you're not supposed to do. You grieve the Spirit. But when we don't do what we are to do, then we quench the Spirit. Or maybe the presence of the Spirit is alive and active. And then you sort of move on to more mundane or man-centered things rather than staying in the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. So the Spirit is a person, active, involved, relating to us. We're going to talk more about specifically that in a few moments. But he's also divine. He's divine, divine Spirit. He is called God, very specifically in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Peter says this to Ananias. Ananias tried to sort of pull one over or trick the disciples. And Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Then in verse 4, he says, "You've not lied to men, but to God." So to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God himself. So very specifically there, he's spoken of as God. But we see also in the Scriptures that divine attributes or characteristics are given to the Holy Spirit. For instance, omnipresence, or he's everywhere present. Obviously, being a spirit, you would think of that, not contained in a human body. But in Psalm 139, verse 7, David says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" He continues on, says, "If I go to the heights of the heavens, if I go to the depths of the seas, you are there. You cannot escape the presence of the Holy Spirit." He's also attributed, omniscience is attributed to him. He knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11, "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God." I would say if you know the depths of God's thoughts, then you know everything, right? Because his thoughts are higher than ours and his ways are higher than ours. But the Spirit understands all of that because he is divine. He's omniscient. There's other attributes we could point to, but I just want to lay out here at the very beginning that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's not an impersonal force of God. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows us. He loves us. Jesus says he's our counselor, our helper. And so if he's going to help us, he has to know everything that's going on in our lives. He's very much acquainted with our ways. So Holy Spirit is a divine person. Now let's ask the question, what is the Holy Spirit's work? You may have heard it put as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is his role? Put simply, he draws attention to Jesus Christ. And in our doctrinal statement, even biblically, it says he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that he has a floodlight ministry, a spotlight ministry. He puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's important for us to know. Verse 14 in the particular text that we've already read says that. Chapter 15, verse 26 says, "He will testify of me." That's what Jesus says. When the Holy Spirit is truly empowering a ministry, because sometimes with certain ministries, it's hard to tell. It's like, is this man-driven? Is this Holy Spirit-driven? Well, here's one test. If the gospel of Christ is being preached, if Jesus Christ is being exalted as Lord, then you know that that is one indication that would lead you to believe that this is a God-honoring ministry, one that the Holy Spirit is active in. If the Holy Spirit is being glorified, so to speak, or if man is being glorified, then it's not likely a fully God-honoring ministry. Christ is the one who is lifted up through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's very clear there from verse 14. So how does the Holy Spirit help us? He draws attention to Jesus Christ, first of all, by drawing us to Jesus. Every one of us who has trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we did not initiate that. The Holy Spirit is the one who opened our eyes and took away the blinders and drew us to see Jesus for who he is, at least initially. We can never exhaust who Jesus is. So first of all, drawing us to Jesus through salvation. There's a number of things we're going to look at here. First of all, conviction of sin. If you look there in verse 8, chapter 16 of John still, it says, "He, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." To convict means that you show someone, or he shows someone, their error. He proves to me that I am guilty. I might be blind to that. But the Holy Spirit begins to convince me, say, "You've broken God's laws. You have erred. You are not pleasing the Lord with your life." And this is specifically speaking of those who don't know Christ yet. The Holy Spirit does have a ministry of reproving or conviction as believers, but that's to draw us back into fellowship with God. This is to draw us into a relationship with God. Matthew 18:15, this word is used there, the word convict. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private." So, to convict, the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction is to show us our faults before God, that we're not as perfect as we think we are, and in light of God's standard, we fall short of the glory of God. So when an unbeliever, when someone who's not trusted Christ yet, either in your family or at your workplace or in your neighborhood, starts asking questions about God, starts saying, "You know, I just feel like there's something wrong with my life. I feel guilty for what I do." That is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life, and we can join God in that and say, "Yeah, your guilt can be forgiven through Christ." That's evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. I remember one time I was speaking with a friend of mine, and we had a phone conversation, and our conversation turned to the gospel. She was asking some questions about God and Christ, and then I asked her this question. I said, "Would you consider yourself to be a good person?" And usually people's response is, "Oh yeah, I'm a really good person. You know, there's no reason God would want to exclude me from heaven because I'm that good." But her answer was this. She said, "No, not all the time." And the inflection in her voice, I can't really, mimic it, but it was just sort of like you could just tell she knew there was something wrong. I can't put my finger on it, but it's just, I'm not the way I'm supposed to be. And so that is evidence of the Holy Spirit working in her life. Now, during that phone conversation, I had the privilege of leading her to Christ, and she's been slowly growing over the years, but I just remember in her voice, it was like, "No, not all the time." That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's his role, one of his roles, to draw us to Christ, to show us our need. Because as sinners, we are blind. No one seeks God. There is none righteous, not one. Not one of us seeks God on our own. It is the ministry of the Spirit that draws us to him. Then, after conviction by faith in Christ, there is what's called regeneration. You may have heard another religious term called being born again. You're made new. We are dead in our trespasses and sins apart from Christ. We need to be made alive. Someone who's dead cannot resuscitate or resurrect themselves. The Holy Spirit has to do that in our lives. It's a work of the Spirit. So John chapter 3, it's on the screen for you, verses 3 and 5. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Remember, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, we are dead apart from Christ. We have to be born again. Jesus continues and says, "Unless one is born of water," which is a symbol of cleansing of sin and forgiveness, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We have to be born of the Holy Spirit, made new by faith in Christ, if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says it very plainly right there. In Titus 3:5, God says through Paul something very similar. "God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but rather according to his mercy we've been saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Spiritual life comes about through the Holy Spirit. No flesh can bring about spiritual life. So it's regeneration, being born again. Have you been born again? I must be forgetting it because I'm not supposed to mention it. But you need to be born again. You have to have that spiritual life. Also, there's baptism into union with Christ, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'll explain what that means. 1 Corinthians 12:13 introduces this concept. "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, We were all made to drink of one Spirit. So when we receive Christ, when the Holy Spirit brings us new life, we are automatically brought into union with Jesus Christ. Now that is a packed phrase that I just mentioned, and we will not do it justice here this morning, but let me just mention a few things. In the book, Evangelical Convictions, which is the book I mentioned about the statement of faith that we're going through, here's a helpful quote. It says, "The Bible speaks of a spiritual union of Christian believers and Jesus Christ such that what is true of Him becomes true of us. Through the presence of the Spirit within them, Christians are one with Christ. United as a body is united with its head." That is amazing. If you were to read in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians 2, and we'll get there eventually in our New Testament reading plan, you're going to see multiple times the Apostle Paul says, "In Christ we've been adopted, we've been predestined, we have been redeemed." Chapter 2, "We've been made alive together with Christ. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms." In fact, Ephesians 1:3 says that in Christ we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Whoa! What is true of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the risen Lord, by His grace, is true of those who have believed upon Him for salvation. Again, that is a work of the Spirit. Wow! The inheritance that we have now and in the future is just, it's just mind-blowing. When God sees us, He sees His Son, and He sees that we are co-heirs with Christ, the Creator of the world. Amazing. I do need to mention this also, that we believe that when a person receives Christ, at that moment, we are given the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a pledge of the promised inheritance to come, and the indwelling Holy Spirit guarantees our resurrection from the dead. We all receive the Holy Spirit, so when God raises us from the dead, He's bringing up every one of His children who has the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We will be raised again because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not believe in a subsequent a receiving of Christ and then sometime later a receiving of the Holy Spirit. We see them as one unit, especially from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So baptism into Christ, into union with Christ, all that is His is ours, a gift of His grace. Then there's adoption as heirs into the family of God. We inherit the inheritance of Christ. Romans 8, 14 through 17. "All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" That means Daddy, Father. We have that intimate of a relationship with God because the Spirit dwells inside of us. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be also glorified with Him. Our adoption as believers, every one of us is spiritual orphans. Remember, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're born again, baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Then we're adopted into His family. We're no longer orphans. We are not alone. Christ is in us by His Holy Spirit. And so we have a guaranteed inheritance from the Father in His kingdom. We have a wonderful relationship with God as our Father, we as the children of God, and He gives good gifts to His children. If you remember there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that. So the question is, how ought we to be living our lives in view of His gracious adoption? God has literally taken us from being spiritual orphans to living in His kingly castle. That's amazing. We're not alone. We could have been left alone, very much so, but He redeemed us by His own good pleasure. We've been adopted as heirs in the family of God. Now, if all that weren't enough just to get up and do some shouting and dancing about, let's move on now to see how the Holy Spirit guides us as believers right now. So, first of all, He helps us by drawing us to Jesus for salvation. Now we're going to talk about Him helping us to become like Jesus, which is another word called sanctification, being made holy, being made like Jesus Christ in an increasing manner. First of all, again, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus says this. These are wonderful truths also. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Amazing. Every one of us has the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God living inside of us in the presence of the Holy Spirit if we've put our trust in Christ. So think of it this way. Everywhere we go, we have the Holy Spirit with us. So if you are in a place where you need help, it's like, Lord, this situation just hit me. I have no idea what to do. You have access to the Spirit to say, Spirit, guide me. You're my helper. You're my counselor. Help me right now. But also think of this. Everywhere we go, we take the Holy Spirit. So if we are acting in an immoral way, let's say we go out to a drinking party, or let's say we sit down to watch an immoral television show or to look up immoral images on the internet, guess who else is there with you? With us, the Holy Spirit. That's why if you're a believer, inside there should be alarms going off and saying, what are you doing? Where did you take me? Why are we here? Because the Spirit is saying, no, this does not please God. Every one of us as believers has an internal alarm system now, which is the Holy Spirit. And he says, wait a minute. You better think twice about doing that because that doesn't please your Father. And that's the conviction of the Spirit to draw us back into a full fellowship with God. He's our warning system. He's our guide. We have the indwelling Spirit. Those are some convicting truths to think of there. The Holy Spirit also has a ministry of illuminating us. He sheds light on Scripture to teach us what does it mean. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Wow. We can know what God expects of us, who God is. We can know all these things about God because the Holy Spirit is with us. Obviously, the main way that we grow in our relationship with Christ is through the Scriptures. And he gives us understanding into the Bible. This ought to comfort you. You don't need a pastor or a seminary professor or even a Bible commentary beside you when you have your quiet time. If you've been reading through the New Testament plan or whatever you're reading, you don't need a so-called expert to sit beside you and teach you the Scriptures. You already have an expert. You have a divine expert. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. So when we sit down to read our Bibles each day, we say, Lord, would you teach me what you want me to know? Give me clarity on some things that I'm not going to understand. And what do you expect of me today? We got the Holy Spirit. And we can be used of God because we have the expert on Scripture with us. At all times, the Holy Spirit. He illuminates us. He sheds light on the path. He also has a ministry of guiding. John 16:13, right here in our passage. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. By the way, just as a quick thing, if you're thinking of how to pray for pastors or community group teachers or Sunday school teachers that teach your children, just say, Lord, would you guide them into all the truth by your Holy Spirit? As they look at Scripture this week to prepare for the class, please guide them onto all the truth. Let them rely upon you as the helper. John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of guiding, of bringing to our memory what Jesus has said. But isn't it true that the Holy Spirit also guides us in life in very practical ways? How many of you have sensed, in a real way, the guiding of the Holy Spirit? You just knew that the Holy Spirit was driving you this way, or not going this way. I think of Romans 8. All of it, really, but verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we can be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. couple of practical examples from the scriptures. In Acts chapter 13, sometimes God opens a door and other times he closes a door, right? You've heard that common phrase. In Acts 13, he opened a door. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So he says, choose these two men. I want them to go out on missions work for me. That was clear to the church. But then other times he closed the door. When Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, it says this in Acts 16. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia on that particular trip. And then it says they were trying to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them. Sometimes you're trying, you're saying, I'm trying to get this going, and nobody answers my phone calls, and the place was closed when I went there, and all this stuff. Well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit guiding you and saying, no, it's not time for that, or it'll never be time for that, but we have to pay attention to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if we're Spirit-filled people, we can trust that as circumstances are working out, that, okay, I'll take this into account as guidance of the Holy Spirit. So when we have a choice to make, we should be in prayer and say, Spirit of God, I'm going to do my part, but would you please guide me so that I make the right choices in a way that's going to honor you? Holy Spirit also equips us. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read about spiritual gifts given to the church. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In our community groups, we did a series on spiritual gifts. What are they? How to use them? The point is to serve Christ. But the point is to serve Christ in your sweet spot. How has God given you, what gifts has he given you to be able to serve the body of Christ? Some here are teachers, some are servers, some are leaders, some have the gift of compassion. They're wonderful listeners and can just comfort you by their presence. These are all spiritual gifts. And so we need to discover those or experiment and try out to see how God has gifted us. And then the point is to serve Christ. So are you serving Christ with the gift or gifts he has given you? Every believer in Christ has received at least one gift to serve the Lord. And that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He equips us, he trains us, he supplies for us to serve him. And then he empowers us. Very quickly, do you remember the end of the books, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The disciples weren't doing all that great until Jesus rose again from the dead, right? They went from being very weak people, much like I would have been for sure. I probably would have been worse. But then, even when Jesus taught them for those 40 days after he resurrected from the dead, that's Acts chapter 1, they still weren't ready to go minister. What was missing? The Holy Spirit. Jesus specifically said, stay in the city, and then not too many days from now, you will receive the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then, man, they went and took on the world. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says they've turned the world upside down. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. You'll receive power. When the Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. I know I've kind of been on a fast track here, so I'm just going to take a break. But did you know that the same power of the Holy Spirit that was evident and working in the lives of the apostles is evident and working in our lives? It's the same Spirit. And so we are empowered for ministry, for living for Christ in a way that's going to display him to the world. That same Spirit's inside of us. He's with us. He's our helper. And so we just need to submit and surrender to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Which leads us to this last point, and I really want to drive home how this all applies to our lives now. He empowers us for Christ-like living and service as believers. So I'd like us in our Bibles to turn, go to Galatians 5. So find that first, and then I want us to go to Ephesians. So if you're in the book of John, turn to your right, and then you're going to see Corinthians, and then you'll see Galatians, Ephesians. Find Galatians 5 first, and then let's go over to Ephesians 5:18, which should just be a couple of pages over there. So the question is, how do I activate the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Pastor Blair, I'm a believer, but I've really not experienced victory over sin like I believe I should. I'm not experiencing the joy of the Spirit as I believe I should. I hear other people talk about. How do I do that? Well, Ephesians 5:18 tells us this. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So when we are drunk with wine, by the way, we shouldn't be, but I'm just saying, he's using this illustration. You are influenced, controlled, empowered by, directed by the alcohol. You're not empowered by yourself or a sound mind in that instance, okay? So he's saying, don't do that. That's wasteful living. That's debauchery. That doesn't bring honor to the Lord. But using that same analogy, you should be drunk with the Spirit. You should be controlled, influenced, directed, surrendered to the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? And that's not a ministry of chaos. That's a ministry of order, right? Drunkenness is chaos. But the Holy Spirit brings order and empowers us for living. Okay, so now, with that backdrop, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Okay, let's stop. There's two contrasts happening here. The Spirit and the flesh, and the Spirit and the law. Right? So these are a battle inside of us all the time. So it just depends which one we're going to pay attention to. Which one are we going to feed? Are we going to feed the flesh, or are we going to feed the Spirit? Back in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be being filled with the Spirit." It's a command, and it's a continual command. Always be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we lash out, and we're operating in the flesh. We have to repent and say, "Lord, should not have done that. I admit it to you. I ask for forgiveness. And now I'm asked to be filled with the Spirit again so that I can walk with you and please you in this life that I have." So, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, let's take a look at, first of all, the deeds of the flesh. Verse 19. "The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality," that's sexual immorality, "impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, and jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If these things are evident in our life in a habitual way, then we are operating in the flesh. Either we have not received Christ, or we are a carnal Christian, which you can read about in 1 Corinthians 3. But the sad part is that life of a carnal Christian and the life of an unbeliever, really no different, which is very sad. Okay, so we want to be operating in the Spirit. So, if these things are evident in our life, we are operating in the flesh, and you will not experience the victory or the joy of walking in the Holy Spirit in obedience to God. So now let's continue in stark contrast. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Why? Because this fulfills the law. We love God, we love others. And so are these more and more evident in my life? Do you have the joy of the Spirit? Would people outside who don't have the Spirit look at you and say, "There's something different about that person"? Hopefully they can say that of us. If so, that's evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Are we exhibiting in an increasing way more love, more joy, more patience, more faithfulness and gentleness and goodness? This is verse 24. "Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh." I'm dead to that. It's gone with its passions and desires. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So, when I see that phrase, I think of a marching band. And somebody help me out here. Who's the person who leads the marching band? In a high school marching band, the person, is it the drum major? Is that what it's called? Okay, so they're directing. I don't really know how to do it, so just play along with me here. But you're directing how you march, and everybody's walking in step with one another, and when they stop, you stop. And when they start it up again, they do it again. Staying in time with the music, staying in time with the step. That is what it means to walk with the Holy Spirit. I'm staying in step with the Spirit. Am I living right now? Am I speaking right now? Am I thinking right now in a way that would be in step with the Spirit. If not, Holy Spirit, would you change that? Because I know it doesn't honor you. I want to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So we've talked about a lot today. The Holy Spirit, how he brings us to salvation, how he helps us in our sanctification. But this last two passages, being filled with the Spirit. Every day you wake up and say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. And then at 11 o'clock when we fail, we say, Lord, would you fill me with the Spirit again? Because I want to honor you. It's a mindset. It's a heart commitment. It's a surrender. It's not a trying harder. It's a letting go of myself and taking upon myself the Holy Spirit's ways and letting him fill and permeate and saturate every part of my being. Then we're going to have victory in our lives because we're going to be able to say no to sin because I'm not committed to the flesh anymore. I'm committed to the Spirit, and I'm going to be used of God to help other people and minister for him. We can make a huge difference, Finley E. Free, in our community. We already have, but an even more so when we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. We can make a huge difference in this community and in our families because God will minister through us. Today, if it's been evident to you that you don't even know what the Holy Spirit is, you have never received Christ, maybe the Spirit says you need him. You need that Jesus that he talked about. In your own heart, you can call out and say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. I surrender my life to you. I turn from the way I want to live, and I want to commit my life to you. It starts by faith and following the promptings of the Spirit in your life. If you want someone to pray with you or to speak with about any questions you have, we'll just join in the work of the Spirit. For those of us who are believers, let me ask you this, just to sum things up. Has the Holy Spirit been showing us areas of our life that need to change so that we can be more fully looking like Jesus? Because that's the Spirit's work, because he helps us to be closer and to look more and more like Jesus. Here as leadership, we're ready to pray for you, pray with you, to help you in any practical ways that you need. It's not about us. Again, we're just going to kind of join you in following the Spirit. That's why we have one another. So my goal today was to introduce you or to reintroduce you to the Holy Spirit because he's our helper. Take that away from today's message. The Holy Spirit is my helper. He's my helper. Let's rely on him in every area of our life so that we can enjoy his presence and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, it's once again, it's impossible to sum up all of who you are in such a short time. But I pray, Lord, today that we would take one step closer to you. Maybe we've understood even more than what's been presented today. Maybe this is brand new, wherever we are. I pray that you would help us to take a closer step towards relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we would see wonderful things happen. We'd be more patient. We'd reflect the character of Christ in an even greater way. We would even do wonderful things for you, for ministry, and people would be saved as a result of it, or comforted, or encouraged in all the different groups that we have. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll be honored in our lives. We don't want to grieve you. We want to please you. And so be more evident in our lives today and throughout the week. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for being our helper. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.